Taking our Bibles once again this morning, please turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 30. The book of Proverbs, chapter 30. This morning I would like to do another installment in our series entitled, To Judge or Not to Judge, That is the Question. And last Lord's Day we spent two lessons considering two deadly philosophies, or two deadly teachings. One is called situational ethics, which was the brainchild of a former Episcopalian priest turned atheist before he died of heart failure, named Joseph Fletcher. He lived during our time frame. He died in the early 90s. And then we have what's called moral relativism. And today's final message on these two subjects, before we get into the exposition of Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5, line by line, word by word, I'm going to bring you another message here this morning on how these deadly philosophies are actually being translated or worked out in today's society. I got an example right here in the school newspaper. I'm going to show you what students are coming up with this teaching. Proverbs chapter 30, look at verses 11 to 14. And you ask me, or let me ask you a question, does this not describe contemporary America? There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. Is that old-fashioned or is that contemporary? There is a generation that are pure in their eyes, their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. You could put the word situational ethics over that passage. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. If you believe that this was written in the time that King Solomon lived, you're talking some 900 years before the birth of Jesus. But when I read that passage, I can safely say that that describes contemporary American society 2009. True or false? That's us. Nothing's changed. Well, beloved, in a local high school newspaper a few months ago, one can find an article entitled, quote, and I want everyone's undivided attention, Tolerance with Religion. Do not judge others, unquote. That was the article found in a local high school newspaper just several months ago. Permit me to quote a few lines from the student, the editor of this article. Quote, Tolerance, share our similarities, celebrate our differences, said the writer M. Scott Peck. Tolerance means the capacity for or the practice of recognizing and respecting the beliefs or the practices of others. I'll read that again in case you're sleeping. Tolerance means the capacity for or the practice of recognizing and respecting the beliefs and the practices of others. Well, just a few years ago, a man named Brown wrote a book called The Da Vinci Code. And in that particular book that later on became a movie, he was advocating Gnostic garbage that once taught and is still being peddled today that Jesus and Mary Magdalene were married. And that Mary Magdalene and Jesus were husband and wife. And before he went to the cross and died too soon to father too many children, Mary Magdalene and Jesus was able to get one baby off into the world named Sarah. According to the Gnostics, Joseph of Arimathea, the one who buries Jesus, takes Sarah and Mary Magdalene, and they hightail to southern France. And eventually, Joseph of Arimathea gets all the way across to Great Britain. And Sarah, sweet Sarah, daughter of Jesus and Mary Magdalene, becomes the bloodline that would eventually find its way into all the monarchies of England, to include the present queen, is to be a descendant of Jesus and Mary Magdalene. That was the gist of the Da Vinci Code. And according to this article, I'm told I'm supposed to respect that. According to this definition of tolerance, means I should have the capacity and you should be able to practice the ability to recognize and to respect anyone's views that come into the picture. Well, let me give you another one. Back in the early 1920s, in a Southern Baptist seminary, a Dr. Nels Ferre was advocating that Jesus was the bastard son of a German missionary soldier, a German mercenary soldier, and Mary. Because every painting you see of Jesus has blonde hair, blue eyes, and white skin. So Jesus was the product of a bastard relationship between a German mercenary soldier in the first century with his mother Mary. And I'm told, according to this article, and you're being told by these two deadly philosophies, that you cannot judge that. And that you and I are supposed to accept this teaching equally to what the Bible says. We're also told that we're supposed to recognize and respect certain practices. Really? Those of you may not know this, before the first Englishman brought a Bible to the ancient nation of India, do you know that it was a custom up until the mid-1800s that when an Indian man died, his sole surviving wife or wives, plural, were to jump into a fiery pyre and be burnt alive with him or buried alive in his grave? It wasn't until this book came on the scene that such a hideous custom was laid to rest. As far back as just the mid-1800s. We're not talking ancient history. And I'm told, and you're told, that I'm supposed to respect and acknowledge that? I may have shared this story, but I'll share it again. During World War II, a downed military pilot in World War II got washed ashore on an island. And when he was rescued by the local yokels, he noticed that one of the natives had in his possession a black-covered Bible. And this serviceman, who was just rescued from the deep, made a comment to the native. Back in my country, we don't believe that book no more. And Mr. Native said, if it wasn't for this, you would be here. The island was once inhabited by cannibals. And it wasn't until the white man came with his black-covered King James Authorized Version and shared the gospel that these natives were finally taught that God has not sanctioned the eating of people. And that serviceman learned a great lesson. For those of you who may not know, listen carefully. Listen carefully. When this article tells me I'm supposed to recognize and to respect other practices that even go against the grain of Bible teaching. Well, beloved, I looked up a dictionary. The word recognize simply means to comprehend or to understand. Okay, my dear situational ethics friend and my moral relativistic friend, I will at least allow myself to learn where you're coming from and where you're thinking. But I draw my line there because the dictionary tells me this. The word respect has the following meanings. Adore, esteem, honor, regard, revere, reverence, venerate, worship, entertain, pay homage, defer, respect, and even practice. Well, I hope my wife realizes that when I die, I don't expect her to burn herself alive or be cast into my casket. I may be forced to understand why a person believes the way they do. But my dear Christian friend, you are not duty-bound to respect anyone's belief that goes contrary to Scripture. Permit me to read more of the article. Quote, "The world needs to have tolerance of what people think. We shouldn't judge people for what they believe in or who they are as human beings." Well, my dear friend, if someone decides or has the notion or the thinking capacity to kill me, I would like to know that beforehand. If someone is contemplating an act of murder or an act of vandalism on me or my property or even upon this church, we would like to kind of know that. Who are we to say, as I quote further from this student, all I'm showing you is this student has already been into the form of situational ethics and moral relativism because there's no religion taught in school, number one, unless it's Islam, witchcraft, Hinduism, New Age, that's fine, but not Christianity. The article continues, who are we to say that they are wrong and that we are right? How can we prove this higher status to say that they are crazy and have to believe what we or everyone else believes in? We can't. Ignore people who don't understand other people's religions or why people do not have a religion at all. Should not abuse their freedom to have their own religion. How can we truly understand something without knowing first? Prejudging people's belief is morally wrong. So then when Dan Brown came out with his book, The Da Vinci Code, that was later made into a blockbuster movie, the Church of Jesus Christ is to sit back silent when that movie is advocating that Mary Magdalene and Jesus were married and even fathered a child? We're supposed to accept that and just lay low? I say no. The church must speak out. One of the greatest challenges against the preaching of the gospel is the spread of the philosophical theories known as moral relativism and its related sister, situational ethics. This article, which I just read, is the fruit of those philosophical theories come home to roost in the battle between conflicting and competing worldviews. Without any attempt to bore you or to lull you all to sleep, may I have your undivided attention in this hour to explain to us all what the philosophical theories of moral relativism teaches or assumes as a conflicting worldview against the truth of Scripture. Moral relativism falls into two main heads. Listen carefully. Ethical subjectivism, which mainly means that morality is deemed right or wrong by you and you alone. You decide, I decide what is right and wrong. No Bible, no Ten Commandments, no creed, no God, nothing. Each individual decides for themselves what is right and what is wrong. And you cannot judge a person in that particular box. Cultural relativism, which implies that any culture, any society of people who have certain particular practices or certain beliefs, you cannot judge them. For instance, when the missionaries went to India and they were watching these women burnt alive in a fire to be burnt with their husbands, the church basically was to keep quiet and just let the Indians do what they've been doing for centuries, just burning women because they happened to be married. Now, the church was to respond. And when the islanders were found eating the flesh of other people, the church was not to sit back and say, well, that's cool. God doesn't specifically say anything about eating another man. You just go on. And I'll present the gospel, and I'll forget about this hideous practice of you putting somebody inside of a pot and then making him into a beef stew or maybe some flush jerky at the end of the day. These two philosophies would then take the entire Old Testament as well as the New and just scrap it as non-relevant and dangerous. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Let me show you this. Let me show you that Isaiah, was not one who fell for situational ethics, and Isaiah was not a believer in moral relativism. Watch this. Take this passage down. Isaiah chapter 1, the prophet Isaiah lived some 700 years before Jesus was born. May I give you verses 3 to 8. The ox knoweth his owner. He's now borrowing agricultural scenes to make an application. The ox knows who his master is. The ass knows his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They have gone away backward. No evolution. According to Isaiah, there was a devolution going on, but not an evolution going on. Why should you be stricken anymore? Will ye revolt more and more? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in this. Isaiah now takes the picture of a human body and likens it to the entire nation of Israel as a corporate people. And he says, from the top of your head to the bottom of your toe, society in the day in which he wrote was sick, was polluted. From the head to the foot, there's no soundness. It is nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not closed, neither bound up nor mollified with ointment. No one has even done any medical treatment to this sick and dying body. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land strangers devoured in your own presence. It is a desolation as overgrown by and overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is like a cottage left in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. According to these two philosophies, the prophet Isaiah had no business going that far in his message, talking to the people of his own day. He had no right. He had no right, according to the article I just wrote to you, that I just read to you, and according to these two philosophies, which are alive and well, and unfortunately have moved into the church, these two particular philosophies would say that the prophet Isaiah had no business going this far in describing the state of that society or the culture in which he lived 700 years before Christ. Some of the main tenets of moral relativism can be found in the following phrases. I want you to listen to these following phrases and see whether or not you and I have used them, knowingly or unknowingly, or others around you are using them even to this day. Here's one. All belief systems are equal. All belief systems are equal. Two, one truth is as valid as another truth. Thirdly, one's own truth system cannot be equally true for all individuals. What does that mean, Bob? What I believe is for Bob. What I believe to be the world view is my view. It's not Jeff's. It's not Mike's. It's not my wife's. It's not Steve's. It's not Mom and Dad. It's my worldview. It's my worldview. And it's only good for me and not for you. There are no absolute truths. There are no absolutes. No absolutes. Nothing's right, nothing's wrong. No one can know anything for certain. Do you know that there are people right now in colleges who are teaching college students that no one can really know nothing? Then why in the world are we wasting thousands and thousands of dollars of parents' money that they've invested for their children to send them to a college whose professor tells his students nothing really can be known? Here's one. We can all agree to disagree. Have you heard that one? We can all just agree to disagree. Here's another one. All other belief systems must be accepted. If that's true, all other belief systems are to be accepted, then evolution and creation must be placed on the same level.
That's right.
Alright? Here's where they become hypocritical. Listen, they preach tolerance, right? Tolerance, and the Church of Jesus Christ shows no tolerance. True? Then why can't evolution and creation be both taught in the public school? And you don't have to teach creationism as a religious class. Just state the facts that there might just be an intelligent designer. There just might be a God by looking at the cell in the human body alone. Just look up in space and see the stars. None of that just happened through time and space and chance. But no. Christians have no say-so. But we're told, the church, you got to be tolerant. You got to accept everything that comes down the road. Really? Why can't you accept my God? Why can't you accept my Bible? Why can't I teach creation and evolution together and have the kids decide? But they sure teach tolerance. They're hypocrites. Here's another one. All religions are equal. Really? That means that atheism and Christianity are on equal ground. The atheist can't slam the Christian, and then the Christian can't slam the atheist, because all religious beliefs are equal. Under this system, everything is inclusive and everything is universal. True. Now here's the real killer. Under moral relativism, truth is known by one's experience or personal construct rather than by a universal truism. You know what that means? Listen to this. That means under this, you create your own truth. You create what is true and what's false. And be damned anybody else who comes into my backyard and tells me that's wrong and that's right. I'll use strong language here this morning to kind of get some of you to wake up and smell the roses that these two philosophies are alive and well, my friends. According to this, you create your own truth based on what you're experiencing. Well, how has that worked out? Well, I gave you the illustration last week. A woman who needs to provide food for herself and for her baby in the bombed-out city of Hamburg, Germany in 1945 would prostitute herself just to get the crumbs of food, maybe a few smokes, and a little bit of money to buy formula for her baby as she laid on her back. And under this, you have no right to call her into question, and you have no right to judge her moral scruples. You have no right to judge the GI who went to bed with her, and you cannot even judge her motives for providing food and drink for her baby. You can't go there with these two systems of philosophical belief. Think about the cannibal once again. We don't believe this. Well, buddy, if it wasn't for that, you would be churning right here. Think about that. Thus, moral relativism leads to two conclusions. Listen carefully. There's no goodness and there's no badness. Everything is an abstract. Everything is gray. Two, it makes no sense to ask the abstract question whether a given act is good or bad, right or wrong, righteous, unrighteous, proper or improper. With these two philosophical positions, you can't even ask the question. You can't even ask the question, is that right and is this wrong? You can't even go there, my friends, based on this. Take that philosophy and put it into the home. That would mean that a parent who loves their child and who wants that child not to get burned by an evil society can't even teach their child this action's right, this action is acceptable, that is wrong, and that's unacceptable based on this. The child must decide for him or herself what is right and wrong. Now you know why I picked that verse. There's a generation. Man, their eyes are lofty. We call the shots. We decide what's right and wrong. And what mommy and daddy told us, We just put that down the old spiritual garbage disposal and hit the switch. We decide what's right and wrong. Really? Go to Isaiah chapter 5. I want to give you three verses I want you to take down. Really? We can't even ask the question? We can't even bring up the situation, whether something is right or wrong? And again, my friends, I want you to find somebody right now that you know, that every time you try to bring truth of the gospel to them, all they do is whine and bellyache. I've been reminded of that even this week. My wife and I were even reminded this week. Every time you two talk, you always gotta bring religion into the picture. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That person's beef is not with me. His beef is with God. And maybe you think that way. Every time my mother, every time my daddy gets on my case, they got to bring in the Bible. They got to bring in Jesus. They got to bring in the Ten Commandments. They got to bring in the Golden Rule. Really? Isaiah chapter 5. I want to give you these verses. Look at Isaiah chapter 5. Look at verses 20 to 23. And you tell me whether or not this doesn't describe 21st America, 2009. Okay? Woe unto them that call evil good, and woe unto them who call good evil. Woe unto them that put darkness for light, and woe unto them that put light for darkness, and woe unto them that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Do you know people right now who live based on verses 20? I do. Look at verse 21. Dear young friend, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Ha! Right here. I'll decide what's right and wrong. I don't need no God telling me how to live my life. I don't need no God telling me how to maintain my moral purity in my marriage relationship with my spouse. I don't need no God telling me what my responsibilities are to my mate. I don't need no church and no Christian pointing their finger in my nose and telling me, repent, believe the gospel, or perish. How dare you? How dare you insult my intelligence? And how dare you insult my desire to be tolerant with all people? My values are no different than your values. What I believe is just as equal to what you believe, my dear Christian friend. Look at verse 23. You tell me verse 23 is not in full-fledged. Woe unto them which justify the wicked for reward. Huh? Woe unto them that take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. I think verses 23 is describing our entire judicial system in this country. Verses 23 is describing the halls of Congress and the one who sits in the White House right now. Woe unto them who justify the wicked for reward. Woe unto the politician who puts money or takes money from someone who's putting baby parts down a disposal or in a black bag and destined for a dumpster. Woe unto that politician who either receives or supports such a one who pollutes our country with blood on his or her hands. And woe unto the one who takes the righteousness away from the righteous. Based on this passage, those who live in this philosophical mindset would take great issue with the prophet Isaiah. Because as far as they're concerned, my friends, there's nothing evil, nothing good, there is no darkness, there is no light, nothing's bitter, and nothing's sweet when it comes to morality. Everything is simply open game. Have you fallen for that line? Have you fallen for that mentality? No one's going to tell me how to live. I'm over 18. I'm the captain of my ship. I don't need no God. I don't need mommy and daddy. I don't need these stupid, idiotic rules. I don't need this puritanical God breathing down my neck. If that's your mindset, you've already bought the farm. Turn to Ezekiel 13. Come on. Ezekiel 13. Look at verses 22 to 23. Ezekiel lived a little later, after Isaiah. Isaiah lived before Israel was placed into captivity by the Assyrians. Ezekiel was living with whom? Daniel and Jeremiah during the Babylonian captivity. Look at his writings. Ezekiel 13, verses 22 to 23. Because with lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad. Whoa. Whom I have not made sad. And you have strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wickedness, from his wicked ways, by promising him life. Now listen to me. I'm going to risk saying something. And I hope to God that you're mature enough and old enough to receive what I'm about to tell you and not get so mad. Woe unto the preacher. Woe unto the preacher who promises somebody eternal life when they live like hell. Okay? Look at that verse. Woe unto the man. Look at it. Look at that last verse. Look at that last phrase. You strengthen the hands of the wicked that he should not return from his wicked way by promising him life. No gospel minister has the right to tell anybody, God go with you and God bless you, when that person is living in open sin and no desire to change their wicked ways. I cannot promise them life. It's in your Bible. Either you grow up or you fall for this and say, well, that's not what it says in God's Word, and I ain't duty bound to obey it. I'll let that big old gorilla fall on your shoulders, not mine. Read on. Therefore ye shall see no more vanity, nor divine divination, for I will deliver my people out of my hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Woe, woe, woe. Look at that. Because with lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad. Do we not live in a society today that feeds us nothing but trash and lies? And all that you hear from the true people of God is a sadness and a forlorning over their nation and the misery and the spiritual sadness and chaos that is found. God's people are sad because people have been giving us lies. And God says, I've not made them sad. And then God says, you even strengthen the hands of the wicked. What does these two philosophies do? It puts power into the hands of evil men to do evil because you can't rebuke them because what? Nothing's evil. That he should not return from his wicked way while you promise that joker life. I'm sorry, my dear friends. I got to be true to Scripture. And I'm not trying to hurt anyone's feelings here this morning, but I got to be true to what God's Word says. It is wrong to promise somebody everlasting life while they're strengthening the hands of wickedness and they do not change their wicked ways. I refuse to. And then turn to Amos 5. Copy these down, because I want you to go back. Because what is the position from this pulpit? You don't take nothing home believing it unless you study it after you receive it. Look at Amos chapter 5. Look at verse 10. Watch this. Those who advocate tolerance. All this gushiness, tolerance, 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 love, love, love. Give everybody an equal shot. Give everybody an equal hearing. Really? Look at verses 10 of Amos 5. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. Let me ask you a question, Christian friend. Have people gotten upset with you because I just simply told the truth? Maybe you're mad at me right now. That's fine. It's a free country. Get mad all you want. This verse here says, in Amos's day, they hate the person who stood in the city gate like him, a prophet, and told God's people, you're wrong. And then it says what? They even abhor. That means sick in the stomach. They got sick in the stomach hearing somebody all the time telling us what God said. God said this. God said that. Do you get sick and tired on Sunday hearing my voice when I tell you what God expects you to do? Then you're no different than these people. You've already bought into the lie. Same book, same chapter. Look at verses 15. What does God say? Hate the evil. Love the good. Establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the rest of you all. That's God speaking. But according to these people, there is no evil. And there is no wickedness. Because you and I create our own world. We create our own Ten Commandments. And they're just for me. Therefore, there are times and seasons when a husband, in a moment of weakness, can commit adultery against his wife while on a business trip in Las Vegas. And when I was in the military, my dear friends, and maybe even Brother Tuttle can even substantiate this, when military people went on TDY and they were doing a little hanky-panky, you know what the word was? What was done in Vegas stays in Vegas. And the wife's back home, alone, without her husband, minding shop, taking care of the home, running off to the doctors with a sick baby, running off to the school because Johnny punched some guy in the eye, while the husband's 100 miles away doing his thing. I have to gratify my own pleasures. God gave me these pleasures. It's his fault. I got to satisfy him. I saw a man on the phone in South Korea in 74, bawling on the phone, telling his wife how much he missed her, while the Korean prostitute was in his room on her Marlboro, waiting for him to get off the phone. Hey, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. There's no accountability. As you can see, such a worldview system will come into direct conflict with a Bible believer. True or false? If you're here this morning and you're going to be true and honest to God and true and honest with the Word of God, you will ultimately come into conflict with people who operate in this system, and they may even be members of your immediate family. Such a system strives to neuter the Bible believer. Such a system strives to silence him or her from the open marketplace of ideas. That is why moral relativists have striven ever since to silence the Church of Jesus Christ. Listen carefully as I begin to wind down. Just permit me to go a few minutes past 12. None of you are going to die of starvation. Okay? And you would trade places with anybody in Afghanistan who was dodging from a bomb versus you giving me a few more minutes of your precious time. The Freedom of Information Act. That particular act, if it's passed, will silence all talk shows and all religious broadcasting that doesn't advocate that party line. The removal of Bible reading in prayer in public schools, funded by you, my dear friends. You are the taxpayer. You pay for the public school system, but your Bible and your God is not wanted. The so-called mantra of the separation of church and state, nowhere in the Constitution is there anything advocating the separation of church and state, but it does advocate the separation of the government from the business of the actual church. No other views with regards to the origins of life of the universe itself is even allowed. No idea of maybe a supreme being or an intelligent designer. Attacks on Christian symbols, on our coinage, government buildings, crosses in ceremonies, nativity displays in the Ten Commandments. And beloved, we can debate now until the cows come home whether such symbols should even be around. But nonetheless, since they're there, there are people who want to remove "In God We Trust." And to a certain degree, I do agree with them. Because America doesn't believe in God, we should stop lying. Those who preach tolerance, now listen to this, those who preach tolerance, ironically, are the most intolerant hypocrites that money can buy. Have you ever noticed that? They tell you and I to be tolerant. They tell you and I to let everyone have their say at the table. But when I come up to the table with my Bible and with my God, keep shut, keep quiet. With your permission, the article to that paper was much lengthy, and by the picture on here, you can tell what time of the year the article came out. I want to show you how subtle this is. May I? Here's the picture. You see the backdrop. You know what that is, right? And then you know what these look like. Little ornaments. And then you have a student next to each ornament on the tree. You ready? Permit me. The ornament of Islam. This particular student says that as they celebrate Ramadan, which occurs in the ninth month of the lunar calendar, they fast for 1 month and they conclude with a celebration, with a holiday that occurs twice a year and lasts for 3 days. We all get together and pray at the mosque in the early morning. Afterwards, we get together with family and friends and eat dinner just like any other holiday. Islam is on the tree. Judaism. This student says, Hanukkah. It lasts for 8 nights. In each night, a candle on the menorah is lit. My family gives a lot of gifts, but on the last night, everyone goes to my grandma's house and gives each other gifts. Also, her family eats lakakes, which is a type of a potato pancake. So on the tree, we got Islam, Judaism, Buddhism. Hang on to your seats. This student says, during Christmas, we spend most of the time with our friends and with our boyfriends and girlfriends, unlike in America. New Year's is when we spend time together with family. We eat sushi on New Year's Day as a traditional dish. Hang on to your seats. Islam, Judaism, Buddhism, Hinduism. We light a lamp for 9 nights and then we dance. And we have to make sure it stays lit. The most common gifts exchanged are those of each other's homes, especially gold. Islam, Judaism, Buddhism, Hinduism, atheism. This student says, Christmas is just another day. I still get presents, but my family just does it differently. Also, her mom drags her to church every Christmas Eve. I don't necessarily believe in the whole Christian religion. I do believe there is a higher being, but I just have a lot of mixed beliefs. Which ornament was missing? But I'm told to be tolerant. See how subtle that is? See how subtle that is? Hindu, Buddhism, Judaism, Islam, even the atheist gets a Christmas bulb. And you're paying for it. And you're paying for it. In closing, may I balance the playing field with another quotation touching upon the true understanding of what it means to be tolerant. Do you really want to know what the word tolerance means as I finish? Listen to this. Just bear with me. Tolerance is often demanded when we find that our understandings of truth is being questioned. Tolerance has come to mean acceptance. Tolerance really implies a close relationship with truth, rather than the acceptance of all views. Tolerance, in reality, is not the acceptance of all ideas, but how much error one is willing to accept in relationship to the standard. Are you listening? The true application of tolerance in one's life is the acceptance of the individual, not necessarily his or her position or belief of a given subject, but our acceptance of those with whom we may disagree. As Christians, we are to esteem others whether we agree with them or not. We are to love them as Christ loves them. However, if their teachings seem contradictory to Scripture, we are to test them. And if they are found to be false, we are then compelled to expose the falsity of what they teach. Do you see the real concept of tolerance? Truth cannot be voted on. It cannot be based on experience alone. Truth is based on objective reality. It has an absolute source. God is the author of all truth, and it stands as such regardless of our position or desire. Truth is true, even if no one knows it. Truth is true, even if no one agrees with it. Truth is true whether anyone follows it. Truth is true even if no one fully understands it. Truth is grounded in God and Him alone. I've said all that to go back to here. When Jesus said, "Judge not, lest ye be judged," He was not advocating that we cannot judge, as we shall see. Because there are four other verses to that context. What Jesus was advocating is the proper approach in making a judgment. Not to be harsh, not to shoot from the hip. Gather all the facts. Use ample time and do it lovingly. Do it with the intent to restore, not with the intent to clobber. But when you put this into the equation, these people are advocating that we cannot judge, period. Because there's no right. And there's no wrong. And with your patience, I've taken several lessons just to add this into that entire series of sermons. That's deadly. That is deadly. Under that system, I can lie, cheat, steal, even kill, and say what? I'm innocent. And the Bible teaches that there were people even in the olden times who supported and funded and even accepted those who lived that way. And God said no. My dear friend, have I reached any of you here this morning? Please be careful of these two philosophical positions. But sad to say, for some it's too late. How subtle that was. You know, it took me a few minutes when I looked at this particular article and I made the connection that there was one bulb missing. Even I couldn't see it at first. Let's pray. Merciful Heavenly Father, we come before Thee that we may be men and women who love truth. And Father, we have to acknowledge that at times the truth hurts, the truth does confront us, the truth makes us feel very uncomfortable. So Father, we pray that You would cultivate within us a spirit and a heart and an appetite to relish and to receive truth. Lord, may You bless each and every one who is here. Those who are lost, Father, I pray for mercy and compassion that You would bring them unto Christ. Those who are weak in the faith, that maybe even this message has resolved, has kind of boned up their spiritual spine to be strong and courageous for Christ. And for those who've been weathering the battle, and those who have been on the receiving end of such philosophical garbage, that you would simply strengthen them, and that their faith be not shaken. In Christ's name.